what benefit God gets through your prayers to him. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen to the 141st Psalm, the first two verses. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In verse 1 of the 141st Psalm, there seems to be a plea from the psalmist. He uses that phrase, I'm crying to you. That to me speaks of someone who is in some kind of dilemma in their life. In fact, as you continue to read that psalm, the last few verses, you'll find this statement made in verse 8. He says, leave not my soul destitute. And he talks about the enemies who have come against him. So you read that psalm in its entirety and you understand that the psalmist is having issues with people coming against him. And he said, God, I don't want my soul to be destitute because of what's going on. I need you to intervene. And this is my cry to you. But the focus is really on verse 2. I would refer to this psalm as the psalm of desperation or the prayer of desperation. God, I'm desperate. I need you to work. But in verse 2, this prayer of desperation is seen as sweet incense to God. Desperation on the person's part, but on God's part, that prayer, even though it's a prayer of desperation, is sweet to God. Now, I mentioned we're going to take a look at some other passages here tonight. Again, keep your place marked in 1 Timothy 1, and I want you to go back, if you will, to the book of Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. The book of Exodus, there's a lot of interesting things we read about. God delivering the Israelites out of Egypt, God's plagues against the Egyptian gods and their Pharaoh. We read about the life of Moses, a lot of interesting narratives in this book. But after you get past chapter 20, those exciting things become not mundane, but a lot of detail. And when you get into these chapters, he's giving detail about the construction of the temporary portable tent, the tent of witness. It's referred to as the tabernacle. And I refer to this as being portable because everything is scaled down from what it will eventually be there in the temple of Jerusalem. Now, from that lectern there, I was going to turn around and have you look at the communion table and describe what we find here in chapter 30. So let's begin to read in verse 1 and we'll see if we can make sense of this. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Now, pause here for a moment. That's, can I be honest with you? That's not necessarily a tantalizing reading. Oh boy, I want to read about, you know, the dimensions of this wooden box, because that's what it is. It's basically a wooden box. It's, you know, as it says, a cubit wide and a cubit in breadth. 18 inches. That's what a cubit was, basically 18 inches. So you got this box that's about a foot and a half in width, a foot and a half in depth, And he says it's 2 cubits high, so that'd be equal about 3 feet, about the height of the communion table there, about 3 feet. Relatively small piece of furniture, built so that it could be easily transported. Everything in that tent was small in comparison to what you find in the temple in Jerusalem. Every piece is small, so those things could be easily transported. We're given these dimensions. We're told that it's covered in pure gold. At the top, it has a crown molding around it so that the incense could be placed there without being bumped off or whatever the case may be. And it was used to give God that honor that was due to him through the burning of this incense. So when you go to verse 6, it says, "And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." I just want you to notice, and I want you to try to picture this, the tent was about this size, about the size of this auditorium. I think the auditorium is here a little bit bigger, but it's very similar in size. So I want you to pretend tonight that this communion table is that altar of incense. And I want you to pretend tonight that this pulpit is that other piece of furniture that's mentioned here, and that is the Ark of the Testimony, or we often refer to it as the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, just, I know that's kind of difficult to picture, but if you will, just kind of picture that. So in between the little altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant is a curtain, here referred to as a veil. It stretched from wall to wall, not actual, well, so they were actual walls, they were golden walls, if you will. They stretched from one side to the other in the tabernacle, and they stretched from the floor to the ceiling, totally concealing what we would call the Holy of Holies, and that's the way the book of Exodus describes it, the Holy of Holies, and where you are at, where the incense altar would be, and to this side, the menorah or the candlestick, and on this side, the table of showbread. That room was called the holy place, and behind the veil, behind the curtain, was the Holy of Holies. You already know this. I'm not telling you, and probably those watching tonight, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, that the Ark of the Covenant was covered with a lid, and it was referred to as the mercy seat. And that was the place where God, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, would actually come in his presence and rest upon that mercy seat. It was once a year, on the Day of Atonement, that the high priest of Israel was to come behind the veil with blood and make atonement for his own sin and then for the sin of the people. Once a year, only one time. Once a year, one man representing the entire nation was allowed to come into God's presence. If he came into that presence not being right, he would be struck dead. That's why they tied a rope around one of his feet, so that if they quit hearing those small bells on the bottom of his priestly garment, remember you'll read there, there's a pomegranate and a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell, red, blue, and purple pomegranates on the hem of his garment and those bells. And you hear him moving. Yeah, he's still alive, but if it stopped, they just grabbed the rope and pulled his dead body out. So, you know what? I want to make sure that my sins are really confessed and I'm right with God when I walk into that place. And that's the way we should be every time we enter into the throne room today, that my heart is right with him, that I'm not regarding sin in my life, I'm not entertaining it, I go before his presence right with him. So I want you to notice in this verse, the last phrase, where I will meet with thee. I just want you to think about that. God said, I want you to realize that you get to meet with me. Now that kind of goes along with what we have seen in Revelation 21, where it says God is going to come down and dwell with men. It's not us going to heaven and dwelling with him. He said, I'm going to bring my bride, the church, with me in this place called the New Jerusalem, and we're going to come down and dwell with men. That's an amazing thought. And there won't be any veil. We will be able to look upon God at that time, and that'll be a wonderful, wonderful thing. But it's always been God's desire to dwell with men, to meet with men. He did that every single day in those beginning months after Adam and Eve were created. Every day in the cool of the day, the Bible says he would come down and walk with Adam. Now, isn't that amazing? Can you imagine just walking with God? Now, we know there are some people that were able to do that. There were some women that were able to do that, named Martha and Mary, Salome. There were men like Peter and James and John and Thomas who were able to walk with the Creator, but he was veiled. He was veiled in flesh. They couldn't see his Shekinah glory, but they were walking with him. That has always been his desire and will always be his desire for you and me. And so when we see this picture of that tabernacle and someone being able to enter into the veil so they could have, if you will, a meeting, a communion with God, that's an amazing, amazing thought. Now look at verse 7. And Aaron, of course, he was the first high priest of Israel. Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even or evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So again in verse 6, God meets man within the veil, but only once a year. Verse 7, incense is burned before that veil right up against that Ark of the Covenant. For what purpose? So it would be a sweet aroma to God. So it would be a sweet aroma to God. Every morning, Aaron and those who followed him as high priest would walk in and they would trim the lamps, the menorahs. Then he would come to that altar of incense and light the incense, and it would begin to lift into the air and be a sweet aroma in God's presence. It was perpetual. Notice that at the end of verse 8. This was something that happened as long as the temple stood. There is no temple today. There's no tabernacle. This is not done. In that sense, Israel broke fellowship. But at the same time, we know that that will be reinstated and probably soon, at least in a kind of a not spiritual way, but in a way in which the nation of Israel will once again claim their part of being God's people. So that will occur again. Now, I mention this because that incense was mentioned back in Psalm 141, that my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. So I think you know already, and most of you have studied through this, you already know this through the teaching that we have done. You know that the altar of incense and the incense burned upon it represented communion with God through prayer. People communicating with God. And then when you go to Revelation chapter 8, and you'll remember this, so go back to the New Testament, the last book, Revelation chapter 8, and there is a purpose to all this, so hang with me. Revelation chapter 8, I want you to notice verses 3 and 4. The 8th chapter of Revelation, the 3rd verse, it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And we're told here, you know, pretty much in a blunt way, the incense was representative of God's people praying. And that it came up before God and it was special to him. You go back a few chapters to chapter 5 of Revelation, just a page back, and you look at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, we use the word odor today to be something that is, you know, offensive. That's not the attitude of the word odor. It's like a perfume, something that is sweet smelling to God. And he said the prayers of the saints are like a sweet smelling savor to him. They are something that he delights in. And God desires to delight in your prayers. So listen, your prayers, and the reason I mention the passage there in Psalm 141, in that it was not a prayer of praise, but it was a prayer of desperation. Your prayers, not just your praise, but your prayers, even prayers of desperation, are a sweet incense to God. So when that psalmist prayed, God, I got to have your help. I got enemies. I'm going to be in big trouble. I'm getting to the point of being destitute. I got to have you intervene for me. He wasn't lifting his hands in praise. And I think sometimes that may be the mentality when we think about the altar of incense and it being a sweet smelling savor. Well, that must mean when we say, God, you are holy. God, you are just. God, you are long-suffering, you're merciful, you're gracious, you're kind, you are the light. We begin to praise him. Well, listen, praise is part of the prayer life, right? I mean, I would hope all of us, when we wake up, we take time to praise our God, to worship our God. Now, that is part of the prayer life, but that's only part of the prayer life. Prayer is, as one said, asking and hopefully receiving. Asking God as Jesus taught his disciples. So don't stop praying. There's one thought. Don't stop praying. You got needs? Continue to pray. And when you pray, whether it's praise or prayer, whether it's a prayer of desperation or just simply, well, I'm going to pray for these folks that God give them a good day. However it is, understand this, that the avenue of prayer is a sweet incense to God, no matter what the prayer is. Does it make sense to you? No matter what the prayer is, it's sweet incense before God. So I go now tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I said chapter 1 earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're looking tonight at this thought, how to pray for those in authority. How to pray for those in authority. And we'll look at verse 1. Paul said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We're to pray for those who are in authority. Now, this is a command. Forget for a moment the aspect of this being a sweet-smelling savor to God, being incense in his nostrils that pleases him. Just take a look at the command itself, that we are to pray for those in authority. And it begins in verse 1 by saying you are to make supplication for these people. The word supplication, you know, if you just look it up in a Bible dictionary, is normally, I think, Strong's just said is prayer. Well, it is prayer, but there's more to it than that. It is a pleading with God, earnestly pleading for others. And there's a great example in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 21. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you read that verse, if you'll notice, Israel is pleading and weeping before God. They're making their supplication, but their heart's not right. So what he told us at the end of that verse, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. So this weeping before God and this supplication, this earnest pleading, may not have necessarily been a pleading like, God, we need to get right with you, but we just want you to get rid of our enemies. We just want you to deliver us. Nevertheless, we get the picture of what the word supplication means. And God says, this is what I want you to do for those who are in authority over you. I want you to supplicate for them. I want you to plead for them. Earnestly pray for those who are in authority. And then he says, not only are we to make supplication, we are to pray. Supplications and prayers. So this is not something you do one time. It's not prayer, it's prayers. It's not supplication, it's supplications. This is to be a continual thing in our life to pray for those who are in authority. The attitude of prayer is found in a word attached to prayer, and that's the word oratory. The word oratory, if you were to look at the definition, means formal, eloquent words designed to influence. There are people who are new converts, say they don't know how to pray very well. I've had people say to me, I really don't know how to pray. And you know, I've been saved for a long time, and you get a smart aleck attitude. Well, can you talk? You know, that's not the right response to a new convert. You know, when they say they don't know how to pray, there's kind of a blessing in that, because it's like, I'm not just talking to you, Pastor. I'm not just talking to Ridge or to Nick. I'm talking to the Almighty God, and I just don't know how to approach him. So there's a sweetness about that, if you will. And we ought not to cheapen prayer. We ought not to cheapen prayer. I'm not saying you have to get dressed up in a tux. I'm not saying that you have to go out and get yourself a dictionary and learn fanciful words so that you can speak in a more eloquent way. But do remember to whom you are speaking. And our words are offered to him, in a sense, for influence. We want God to work in our lives, right? Do you think the psalmist was trying to influence God to deliver him from those people? Absolutely. You think when you pray and say, God, my child needs healing, or God, I need a job because I can't pay my bills, you're trying to influence God, if you will. And so he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to influence me. I want you to influence me to work in Donald Trump's life. I want you to influence me to work in Governor Morrissey's life. I want you to influence me to work in Mayor Matheny's life. I want you to influence me. It's not just a one-time shot. It's continual prayers. And then he said, I want you to make intercessions. I like this definition that's found in Vines for the word intercession. I'm going to read this quote. Seeking the presence and hearing of God on the behalf of others. Let me say that again. I really think it'd be worth writing down. Seeking the presence and hearing of God on behalf of others. This isn't for you. This is for others. I think the majority of our prayer ought to be for others. I really do. I think the majority of our prayer, that's why we hand out these prayer lists. You are expected to take these and use them. That is the mentality here. Otherwise, we're just wasting a bunch of paper. You know, we got the man coming out tomorrow who services our machine because our copier is acting up, and it's going to cost us money to get it fixed. So we don't give these out just to write notes down on and then never open them and pray for people. Now, people, you know, that is between you and the Lord how you do that, but you know that's the purpose. You get the point, so that you can intercede for these missionaries. So you can intercede for an AB child who was poisoned more than likely and has been abused several times on the mission field. So you can pray for Barry Byrne and his wife Judy, who both are battling cancer right now. They're given to you so you can intercede for these people. And God says, this is what we want you to do for leaders, those in leadership, whether it's the president or the vice president or your congressman. I want you to intercede for them. And then he says this, we're to give thanks. Thanksgiving for those who are in authority over us. Now, let me say this. It would not matter if it was Donald Trump in the presidency or Joseph Biden in the presidency. There's always a reason why we can give thanks. I think about these different men, and we have freedom in this country still because of those who hold political office. We are not in the predicament yet of where Canada finds themselves at tonight. You could not stand in a pulpit tonight and preach against transgenderism or homosexuality, or you will be placed in prison. Those are just facts. Those are just the realities of our neighbors to the north. We still have a freedom here, and a man like Joe Biden protected those things. Well, I realize that many in our government are now leftists, and if they could take away those freedoms, they would. At the same time, we still have these freedoms, at least to this point. And in that sense, we can be thankful. We can be thankful. So God says, this is what I want you to do. He said, I'm exhorting you for your leaders to make supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. And it makes a statement for all men. So it's not just leaders, but now he's going to focus in verse 2 on those in leadership. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. You pray for leaders for the purpose that is stated here in verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So as you pray and you intercede for these people, God says you pray for this in a sense for a benefit of leading a quiet and peaceful life. Now, I want you to think about this. I want the opportunity to have a life that is peaceful and relatively quiet. Unless you live where we live and you hear the trucks blow by every night, you know, wake you up every 30 minutes or so, these big rigs that are coming through with the oil industry. But anyway, in all seriousness, I don't go to my house every night and barricade the doors. Come on, Debbie, help me move the couch, and let's get this dresser, and let's you know, barricade these doors, and Debbie, get the shotgun, and I'll get my automatic weapon, and we're going to hold these weapons and just sit here in fear, because I just know somebody's going to come busting through this house, and they're going to try to take everything we own. They're going to try to take our lives. Do you guys do that? Now, maybe where Nick lives in Clarksburg, maybe he has to do that. I don't know. But in all seriousness, we don't do that. We'll leave this place. You're not worried about somebody in authority called a police officer pulling you over and planting some kind of evidence on you that's going to make you look guilty and send you to prison for the next 20 years. You're not worried about that. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about those types of ordeals going on in my life. As a member of this nation, a citizen of this nation, we have been very, very, very blessed to have a sense of decency and order for our personal lives. But let's take a step away from the United States and let's go to Russia or China or Iran. Now, you know how brutal these nations are to their own citizens. But for those same citizens, they still get police protection. They still have services where they have electricity in their homes, and they still have, whether it's natural gas or whatever, to heat their homes. They still have those services. They still can lead the semblance of a peaceful life. They don't necessarily fear going down to the store because there's no police presence. They're not fearful of those things. Now, they may have people, if they find out they're Christians, come after them. But just as a common citizen, they don't have those fears. Nor do you, nor do I. So when he says, I want you to pray for those in authority so that you can lead a quiet and peaceful life. You can get up and go to work tomorrow and not worry about someone coming into your home and ransacking it, and no one ever there to try to make things right for you. You're not worried about going on vacation, coming home, and finding a squatter in your house, and there's no authority there that's going to try to make those things right. We have things in place, even in communist countries and radical Islamic countries. We have things in place in which the average citizen has a relative peaceful life. Does that make sense to you? All right, God says, I want you to pray for that. So that you can have that kind of life. And then he says, so that you can have that kind of quiet and peaceful life, so that you can conduct this life in all godliness and honesty. I make this point. The freedoms that are afforded to us because of our political system, because of our leadership in this nation, does not afford us the right to do whatever we want. God says, I want you to pray so that you can have a quiet and peaceful life, so that you can be godly. That's what he wants. Listen, the attitude is not, listen, I want government off my back so I can snort coke. I want government off my back so I can go in the backyard and grow weed. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that have that kind of mentality. God says, that's not to be my mentality as a Christian. My mentality is, I want to have a quiet and peaceful life so I can go out here and tell people about Jesus. So I can come to this house of worship and honor the God in the way my conscience dictates to me. I want that. Because in our estimation, that is godliness. What you're doing tonight is a godly act. You're coming to the house of God to worship the God of this house. God says that is the reason we should pray for our leaders, so that we lead this quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And then you notice this. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, I went through all that with the passage in Exodus and the passage in the book of Revelation and in the Psalms to see the connection here about the sweet incense. He says, I want you to know that as you pray for those in authority so that you can lead a quiet and peaceful life, so you can get benefit from this, I just want you to know that this is good and acceptable to me. In other words, this is sweet incense to me. When you take the time to pray for those who are in leadership. Because God does speak in his word about prayer that is unacceptable to him. About worship that is unacceptable to him. So go back with me to the first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 1, and I want you to notice verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah had long been destroyed, thousands of years before Isaiah wrote these words. He's not speaking about Sodom or Gomorrah, those ancient cities. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's not talking about those citizens of those long ago destroyed nations. He's talking about the Jewish people. Notice verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? You are treading God's courts tonight. This Christian church is, in a sense, a reflection of the tabernacle, of the synagogue. In this New Testament era, there's connections with that which had been done in Israel. So when they went into the courts of the temple complex or there at the Solomon's temple, God said, well, what are you doing here? Why are you here? You're feigning worship. You're pretending. But I want you to notice verse 13. Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. And you go on to read his judgment on God's people because their hearts were not right, but they just kept on worshiping. They kept going to church. They kept teaching Sunday school. They kept working as an usher. They kept driving a church van. They kept working in Awana. They kept standing in a pulpit and preaching. But their hearts weren't right. They weren't right with God. And God said, I'm going to tell you something. I want to tell you about your incense, your prayers to me. They make me sick because your heart is full of filth and you're not right with me. And I got to step back and examine my life. Am I right with God? I'm not asking, am I right with Nick or am I right with Dave or am I right with Luella? I could have a right relationship with other people, but brother, if my heart is not right with God, God says, I reject your prayers. It's not sweet to me. So when we see back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the words of verse 3, I want you to keep that thought in mind. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This, what you are doing to pray for others, is a sweet incense to God. That's very acceptable unto me. I remind you of what we're told in Psalm 66, verse 18. I know it's an Old Testament passage, but it carries over for today. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear me. Now, he certainly hears everything we say, and he knows everything we think. So the attitude isn't, you know, God went deaf. He couldn't hear what I said. No, he hears. But it's just like what you said to your children. I can't hear you. You're going to ask me to go to your friend's house, but I can't hear you. And listen, why? Well, let me tell you why. Because you disobeyed me, and you refused to clean your room. You refused to mow the lawn. You refused to do the things I told you. You had a rebellious spirit with me. So, yeah, I'm not hearing you. You can beg and plead all you want. Well, I'll do better next time. Well, there is no next time right now because your heart's not right. So you're not going to that friend's house. You're just not doing it because I don't hear you. I think that's the attitude of Psalm 66, verse 18. Look at verse 4. We'll wrap this up. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And you notice, and I've pointed this out before, I mean, this is a passage I've preached to you before. Verses 3 and 4 is one complete sentence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So while it is good and acceptable that we make intercession for Donald Trump, and Vice President Vance, and Shelley Moore Capito, and Jim Justice, and Riley Moore, our representative in this area. While it's right that we pray, God says, don't forget that while that is a sweet fragrance and acceptable to me, it is also very acceptable unto me that your primary focus on praying for these leaders is this, that they get saved. I'll be honest, I know this televangelist named Paula White back in 2019 or 2020 supposedly led Donald Trump to the Lord. There's no evidence in his life that he's a saved man. Absolutely no evidence. You say, we are judging him. Yes, I am. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. I cannot condemn him. I cannot say 100% sure that he's not saved. But when you're flipping off auto workers and you curse like a sailor and you destroy the character of people to get advantage, I just have a hard time, and when he has personally said, I don't know if I've done enough good works to get to heaven. I don't know that I'm going there. Doesn't give me a lot of confidence that the man is saved. So you know what I pray for Donald Trump? Yeah, we can pray for wisdom. We can pray that he does the right thing. We need to pray to get saved. We need to pray. I don't know Riley Moore, but we need to pray that he gets saved. I don't know if Shelley Moore Capito is saved. I don't know. She might be. But I don't know, so we need to pray that they'll get saved. Who will have all men? That includes the Democrats and the Independents and the Republicans. It includes Mondami in New York, the very straightforward communist who is now the mayor of that city. God wants Tim Walz saved, the governor of Minnesota. God wants these people saved. By the way, there's an example, you know, politically, I wouldn't give you 10 cents for Tim Walz. I think he's a wicked man. But you know what? He's kept the citizens of Minnesota from total chaos. They're having chaos right now, but you know, if you're a citizen of Minnesota and you're living outside of Minneapolis, you've got a pretty peaceful life from a corrupt governor. And that's why God says, if you want a quiet and peaceful life, even if the politics of the person you're praying for you don't agree with, and even if their ulterior motives are all wrong, you just keep praying for them so that you can lead a quiet and peaceful life. But don't forget to pray for Tim Walz to be saved. Don't forget to pray for Mayor Fry to get saved. Don't forget to pray for Vice President Vance and Donald Trump and all these other leaders, you know, that they would come to know him. That's good and acceptable, that leaders come to know him. And notice at the end of verse 4, that they come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you think there's some truths that our political leaders do not get, that they don't understand? That there is a drive in our country to send us into leftist, Marxist ideology in our country that promotes now radical Islam to where we have all across the United States, whether Texas or Michigan or wherever it may be, conclaves of radical Islam where they are incorporating Sharia law, and many of our states are just letting it happen. There is no Europe anymore. There is no Christian Europe. It's Islamic Europe now. We are in massive trouble. We need to be in prayer for those who are in authority, that first and foremost, God would open their blinded eyes and come to know him as Savior, and they would come to know the truth. The truth. Not only the truth of God's word, but the truth in the office they're trying to fulfill. If a leader comes to know the one who is the truth, they will more likely come to know what is true in critical situations. I'd much rather have a president who is petitioning God and saying, God, I need your wisdom. Should we bomb Iraq or Iran and enter into a war in the Middle East? Should we side with Vladimir Putin and allow the Ukrainian people to continue to be slaughtered? Should we take a sovereign nation and take away their rights to self-government and put our own puppet government in Venezuela? Should we invade Greenland and even talk about taking military action against other European nations? He needs wisdom about the economy, because I don't know if you've noticed the things sometimes that are being touted about how everything is coming down price-wise. Maybe it is somewhere else, but it's not here. It's not. What is needed? He needs wisdom. God put him in office. I believe he put him there for a reason. I'm glad I voted for Donald Trump. I'd do it again. But there is a need for God to intervene in that man's life. There is a need for God to intervene in every political operative's life. Our sheriff of Harrison County needs godly wisdom. Our Harrison County commissioners, I pray down here at times for the meetings for City Council in Bridgeport. Those men and women need wisdom. I've sat in those meetings, and there are conflicts at times, and there is confusion at times. They need wisdom. They need it. And God says, here's one of the blessings, and he said, it's a sweet fragrance to me when you pray for your leaders. You lift them up. Verses 5 and 6, and then we're done. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You notice the word for, because there is one God. You can go on behalf of leaders and intercede because there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the one who gave himself. So you go on behalf of seeing Jesus Christ introduced into their lives and truly making a difference, and not just in name only. I know when the president takes the oath of office, he places it, saying normally on a Bible, I, you know, swear to defend this nation, you know, I'm going to uphold the Constitution. I know they have you know, a chaplain of the Senate, and they open every session in prayer. We know all those things, and most of it adds up to what we find mentioned in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. It's just a reality. We need to be serious about praying for our leaders. We need to make supplication and intercession for these people. But here's the perk, the benefit to you. God says, when you do this, it's a sweet aroma to me, and it blesses his heart, and it makes a difference in our relationship with him. It really does. So as you consider prayer, consider the fact that I don't care if you're praying for your next door neighbor, or you're praying for a child, or a parent, or your spouse, or your president, God is blessed to have you praying. It blesses God's heart when you pray and you come before him right. He said, your prayer, every woman here, every man here, he said, it's sweet incense to me. Now, to me personally, that's motivation to me. I'll keep praying. How many ever get discouraged praying? Okay, I do. I'm going to be honest. I get discouraged. Some people I prayed for years and years and years. It's like, well, I don't want to keep praying for these people. I don't want to keep praying for this political leader because it never seems they change. Well, you know what? Maybe they won't. Maybe they'll fight God with every inch they have. People have free wills. But I do know this. It pleases God, so keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I trust it is a help tonight. This is good and acceptable in your sight. Acceptable in the sense that it is a sweet aroma to you. And I ask God that we would keep that in our hearts and minds, because we sometimes get weary in well-doing. Real intercessory prayer is work. You declare it very plainly. It's work, labor, but you command it. But to know that you love it and you regard it and it pleases you just helps a little bit to continue to do exactly what you've commanded us to do. So I ask for each of us here and for each watching back home that we would have that kind of a heart and attitude as we approach you. Lord, we'll thank you for it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. If you need to go ahead and leave, that's fine tonight. I know because of the conditions, you may want to go ahead and hit the road now, or if you want to stay and pray a few minutes, we'll go ahead and be dismissed at this time.